Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God is great
all the time.
And all the time,
God is great.
I thought I was going to have to teach that. Isn't that great? You know, it's one of those things that there's traditions that we usually do in Lutheran churches. I don't do them all the time here because we don't really have a lot of Lutherans. But it's one of those things that I find very important in background. Okay. Yes? Oh, did he? Oh, good. Then other teaching went on, which is good. Well, our readings today were about the second coming of Jesus, and that is why we started with the God is great quote from the Old Testament. Those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. All the time. And God is great and will come again. My friends, we have two more weeks in our church year. And the last Sunday of November begins our new church year and the celebration of Advent. And Advent is the second coming of Jesus, both as a child and as the Savior at the end days. So let's look at this text from our epistle lesson in 1 Thessalonians. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You know, the scripture tells us that if we die with him, we shall be risen with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then here's the text I'm focusing on. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord, and therefore encourage one another with these words. Let's talk about this for a little bit. In verse 17, the one that I just read, we saw the words, "will be caught up together" in the translation. In Greek, Paul uses the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo in Greek means to be snatched away or to seize. It's a little bit stronger, isn't it? Not just caught up and grabbing. He explains that believers in Jesus Christ will be snatched away from the earth into the air. One of the things that we have about Christianity in our country is that our Christianity is always through the glass of Puritanism, because they were the first ones here. So when the Puritans came here to worship, they wanted to worship without being persecuted, but their Christianity was a little different from mainline Christianity. Now, according to their own theology, they were seeking to build a city upon the hill in anticipation of the second coming. So their lives were to be lived in getting ready for the second coming of the Lord, the Advent, where the believers would be taken bodily into heaven by Jesus. All right, so why is this so important? Because their beliefs have worked their way into American culture, where it was part of the theology of the churches or not. So we all deal with that. And worship, according to them, became a feverish way to honor God. Okay, the word probably is fervor, but I think feverish gives it a little bit more body. Well, this led to a couple things in our country in the 1800s, late 1700s. The Great Awakening happened after the American Revolution. Okay, and in the United States, that's when religion started to permeate culture. Okay, the second Great Awakening, which was in the late 18th to early 19th century, is where we have revivals, tent meetings, altar calls. All of this came into culture during that time period. Now, in the Lutheran Church, we don't do altar calls. Okay, because we don't think it's a decision type of thing to come up to the altar. You know, decision theology is just that. It's, remember we talked about arrows in here. If the arrows go from us to God, that's not right. We receive from God, so the arrows come from him to us. So decision theology is something that we don't really look at as Lutheran Christians. Well, in our country, this type of theology promoted ideas about the millennium, you know, Revelation, the thousand years, about a new, and the word is dispensation. Okay? Big fancy Latin word. You hear the word dispense in it. So dispensation is giving something. And what it's talking about, what is given to us? The imminence of Christ's return. Now, this led to some interesting theology. And the most important thinker of this was Charles Miller in 1843, who started thinking about this, and he came up with the idea, you know, that harpazo that I just told you about in Greek. In Latin, it translates as rapio, rapid. And he thought, well, quickly. So he started calling this movement the rapture. Now, what year did I just say about that? 1843. So this quote-unquote rapture was coined about 180 years ago. Now, I find that very interesting, don't you? Now, if you've ever read the Left Behind books, I did because it got to be so big, it's dealing with the quote-unquote theology of the rapture. Okay. Revelation is literal, it's linear, and that's what those books are about. Well, as you study Revelation, Revelation is based on Hebrew thought. All right? The Hebrew language is not linear, it's circular. And so what happens, Revelation is actually, if you think of it a movie teaching with flashbacks, you've got Revelation, because it's that circular type of logic, not a linear type of logic. Well, 1843, he started a group of churches called the Seventh-day Adventist. That's where this came from. All right, so the fancy name for all of this is Millennium Dispensationalism. You know, isn't that a mouthful? But millennialism is one of those things that as Lutheran Christians, we do not hold to at all. In fact, in the Missouri Synod, which I came out of, if you taught millennialism, you would be defrocked and removed from your pulpit. Why? Because it's not what the Bible says. Look at it this way. What does the Bible tell us? What did we just read today? We're going to meet Jesus in the air. He's going to snatch us up and bring us in the air to be with him. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Even the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, mentions Jesus' return to earth from heaven. And the Gospel, according to Mark, cites Jesus as a foretelling, now this is in Mark 13, the coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So Paul's not coming up with something just out of the top of his head. I mean, the apostles taught this. So Jesus taught them. So where does this theology, and theology means the study of God, of the rapture appear in Scripture? It doesn't. And again, this theology has been around for 180 years. Well, if it's been around for 180 years, what happened to the other 1,800 years? So we just throw that out? I don't think so. But again, the Christians that believe in this, we don't damn. I mean, they're still believers in Christ. You know, one of the things about Christianity, if you confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, died on the cross, and was risen again on the third day, you're a Christian. Okay, are we going to nitpick theology? No. But as Lutheran Christians, we like to study and understand and see what the Bible says about things. So salvation is based on a belief that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might have everlasting life with him in heaven. And he will return, and he will take us with him. Well, here is where we get it, I think, to the crux of the matter. How does this affect you? One of the things about the rapture and this form of Christianity is that you have to earn your way into heaven. Do we have to earn our way into heaven? No. Salvation is freely given to us. Forgiveness is freely given to us. But what do you have to do? You've got to ask for it. Okay? I am a sinner. You remember in the Catechism, Luther talks about that when we run into this, we have the mirror that we look in and reminds us of sinner. Okay? We have the curb that we trip over that is sin. And then finally, it's a guide that brings us to forgiveness. Well, but the thing is, if you've got to earn your way into heaven, do you do good works because you want to or because you have to? Well, want to. Because those good works are not going to earn your salvation. But I still, that day that I had the three of you in catechism class, and I said, do good works on your way into salvation? And all three of the Roman Catholic, you were in there too, said, yes. Yeah. Well, but the thing is, it was taught that way. And it's sad that we deal with that kind of thing, because the Bible is very clear about the fact that salvation is freely given. It's not something that we earn, but it's a gift that we return, that we are given through faith. So when we do good works, it's because we want to, not because we have to, and it's because we're motivated by the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. You know, I spent some time thinking about how the end times will come to us. We don't know. We know they'll come. The Bible tells us so. But I think it's important for us that we're always prepared. Live your life as though it is the last day. Love your neighbors. Love your children. You know, if you see somebody that needs help, help them. Now, every time I say doing something, we're talking about law. But is law always wrong? No. It's what we do as forgiven Christians. And to me, I think Jesus would be pleased. Until that time, we serve Jesus, we receive his love, and we return his love to others. You remember, I've taught this many times in here. The analogy of the cross. What we receive from Jesus is here in the middle. Okay? Comes down from heaven, we receive. Then what happens? It goes out unto others. We share that. Luther says that if we stop this, we're not fully forgiven. Forgiveness has to follow through. Love has to follow through. So as Christians, this is just as important as this. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what a great lesson for us. May this lesson of the salvation of the cross prepare you for your anticipation of the last day. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.